Good morning, VRBC. It's great to welcome you, whether you're joining us in person or online. It's good to be together. I have lost track of how many times in this last year that I've gotten up here and said, what a week. But man, what a week. I can honestly say I never thought I'd see what I saw in our nation's capital on Wednesday. And perhaps, like me, you're having a hard time processing it all. Now, in God's providence, planned several months ago to do this series called Trio, Faith, Hope, and Love. And I'd committed to you to speak on hope. And I think hope is a great thing to talk about today. And so we will focus on hope as we place our hope in the God who is our refuge and our strength. But before we do, I want to say a few things that are on my mind. I want you to know I speak for myself in saying this and myself alone. I speak as a pastor and certainly not as a partisan. I'm not speaking out of a political space here. I'm speaking to you as a pastor. And I do want to speak about politics, which is something I almost never do. It's something I do now, as the Apostle Paul says, with fear and trembling. It is something that I've had to confess to God today, that so often I have more fear over what you might say if I say something than over what God might say if I don't. And I just had to confess that sin to God. Now, if you've been here a while, you know that from time to time, I'll speak out on topics that kind of overlap with political stuff. I'm speaking my personal convictions. And so in the past, I mean, I've talked about, personally being pro-life, being concerned for widows and orphans and the poor, being concerned about the humane treatment of immigrants, things that I feel like the Bible speaks to and I speak to. But when it comes to the whole political thing, I mean, you know, right? Our mission is about inviting diverse and disconnected people to passionately follow Jesus together. And because politics is one of those things that regularly disconnects us, that regularly divides us, you know, don't raise your hand, but I wonder how many of you are currently not speaking to a family member or former friend because of something they posted or you posted about politics. You know, because politics is one of those things that so often disconnects us from one another. I strive to lead a big tent kind of church where all God's people, regardless of political affiliation, are welcome. And let me tell you something, that conviction has not changed. At the same time, though, our politics have spiritual implications. And I just want to say to you while I'm confessing that I don't think I've done a very good job of speaking to the political aspects of being a disciple of Jesus. And I apologize to you for that. So I want to say a few things now. And I'm going to ask you, if you can, I don't mean to patronize anybody, but if you feel rising up in you that kind of political, well, what about, and what about, and what about, and, you know, please, you know, that's not what this is about, okay? So please tamp that down, okay? And let me speak to you as a pastor. In recent months, I've seen the name of Jesus mixed up with harsh and violent conspiracy theories, including an internet, what I think is a false religion known as QAnon. And what I've seen is both nauseating and frightening. And I was scared long before Wednesday. And then, friends, on Wednesday, I saw people carry Jesus Saves signs and break into the Capitol. And it disgusted me. And it broke my heart. Now look, I'm going to say this. I believe rioting is always wrong. It's wrong no matter who does it. We should call it out as wrong no matter who does it, okay? I want to say that. But to wrap violence up in the flag of our Savior, no, no. 1,000 times, no. And so as your pastor, as one who loves you deeply, okay? As one who loves you deeply, I want to make sure that we're just crystal clear on some things, right? I want to urge all of us, to submit our politics to the lordship of Jesus Christ and not subordinate Jesus Christ to our politics, okay? Let's get that thing right. I want to remind us, all sides of the aisle, all sides of the spectrum, I want to remind us, right? Contrary to what many people say, that character matters. That our words matter. Proverbs 18:21 says, the tongue has the power of life and death. Let's hold one another accountable to speak and to post words online that reflect our Savior, who is full of grace and truth. I want us to covenant together not to pass on untrue rumors just because we think it supports our political team. I want to ask us not to demonize people on the other side of the aisle. These are people made in God's image. We pray we don't demonize. I want to ask us to be quick to call fouls on our side of the fence the way we call fouls on others. Jesus said this, didn't he? When we're looking at the speck in someone else's eye and we ignore the plank in our own, I think there's a political application to that as well. And really, it's just being people of the truth, committed to being people of the truth. And I want us to remember, as the Apostle Paul puts it, that if you are a believer and follower of Jesus Christ, friends, our citizenship is in heaven, okay? Our citizenship is in heaven. So let us draw our deepest identity not from political labels, but from our bond as fellow citizens of the kingdom of God, as brothers and sisters who serve King Jesus. Amen? Amen. Amen. Whew, I'm glad that's over with. Let's talk about hope. Let's talk about hope. I want to put this verse up on the screen, 1 Corinthians 13:13. It's our theme verse for the series. And it says, and now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. We'll talk about, actually, next week, 1 Corinthians, the whole chapter 13. But today we focus on the number two here of trio. We focus on hope. And a lot of times, you know, it's like, well, faith and hope, they're very similar. What's the difference? I think of faith as a life pointed toward God. In the present tense, I think of hope as entrusting our future with God, living in hope that our future is secure with God. And hope is powerful. Hope is powerful whether we're trusting in God's help tomorrow or we're trusting in God's presence in eternity. And so today, we want to look at a passage on hope. It's in Hebrews chapter 6. We were in Hebrews last week, and we will be again this week. Hebrews chapter 6, a passage where hope is clearly on display. And so, listen as I read Hebrews 6, verses 16 to 20. Hear the word of the Lord. People swear by someone greater than themselves, and the oath confirms what is said and puts an end to all argument. Because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, he confirmed it with an oath. God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we have fled to take hold of the hope set before us, that we may be greatly encouraged. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where our forerunner Jesus has entered on our behalf. He has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. God bless the reading of his word. Okay, be honest. Was there anything about that reading that was confusing to you? You can be honest. Yes, there sure was for me the first time I read it, maybe even the fourth time I read it. But you know, that's okay. A lot of passages in the Bible are like that, especially in Hebrews, by the way. A lot of challenging Bible passages, but don't let it throw you. Keep reading, get some help, you know, study Bible, but keep persevering because God has good things for us, even in hard passages. And so Hebrews is a book that focuses on the supremacy of Jesus and the necessity of our faith and hope in him. And Hebrews chapter 6 is all about Christian maturity. This was a season, you know, when Christians were being persecuted, and oftentimes when you're persecuted, you want to let go of your commitments, right? It's too hard to hold on to your commitment to Christ. And the author of Hebrews was worried that people would go backwards, that they would give up on this project of growing in faith. And so I love the way the Message puts it at the opening of chapter 6. He says, it's time to leave that the preschool finger-painting classes of the Christian life, and it's time to get on with the grand work of art, of growing in Christian maturity. And so that's what this chapter is about. It's about not moving backwards in hopelessness, but moving forward in maturity and in hope. But that brings an important question, right? And that question is, what is hope? If we can't define it, if we can't describe it, if we can't draw it out on a napkin, we might have a hard time holding on to it. And so what I want to do this morning is I want to talk about two images, and hopefully some of you are visual people, I'm not, but if you're a visual person, maybe you'll remember the images long after you forget the sermon, but the images will drive you back to Hebrews 6 and the essential truths that we talk about. And so here are the two images that I want us to talk about today. One is a check from a checkbook, and one is an anchor. Now, as you'll see, the check or checkbook is not literally in this passage. The anchor is. I'm going to use this as an illustration to point to what I think is a deep truth in this passage, and then we'll get, of course, to the anchor. But we want to talk about this idea of the check. Okay. And once again, Hebrews doesn't talk about checks. It actually talks about oaths. O-A-T-H. What's an oath? You know, we didn't read it together, but if you go back to verse 13 of Hebrews 6, there's the familiar story of Abraham and Sarah. Do you remember much about their story? They're very old, Abraham and Sarah, when God says, you're going to have a miracle baby, and that baby is going to have babies who are going to have babies, and well, one day those babies are going to be like the stars of the sky. They're going to be like the sands of the sea. But it's going to be a while between the promise that I give you and that promise coming true. And so that's why between the promise and the promise coming true, we need to hang on to hope. And so, you know, if you read the story in Genesis, you see that the faith of Abraham and Sarah kind of, it wavers, it goes up and down. But ultimately, they're commended in verse 15 for waiting patiently. They are rewarded for hanging on to hope. But really, the most remarkable thing about the Abraham and Sarah story is not their faithfulness, as I've already said, but God's faithfulness. And God wants us to know in this passage that he is faithful. And the way he does it is through declaring an oath. And so look at verse 16. People swear by someone greater than themselves, and the oath confirms what is said and puts an end to all argument. Now, I just want to acknowledge, oaths are controversial. They're controversial in our lives. They're controversial in Scripture, too. In ordinary life, there are times when people use oaths to hide their dishonesty, right? And so that's why Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount said, you know, I'd rather you, in ordinary conversation, just let your yes be yes and your no be no and not swear by all these things. I've got a cousin. I love this guy. But when we were young, you know, he would lie to me, and he would say, I swear, and he would swear on this and that, but his nostril would flare. And so I would know he's lying to me, you know? And that's the swearing, the oath just made it worse. But at the same time, we know that there are occasions, like maybe in a court of law, where you put your hand on a Bible and you swear by something bigger than you. You swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So help you God. The oath is there to reinforce the truthfulness of your words. Well, guess what? In verse 17, we're told that God made an oath to Abraham and Sarah. Look at verse 17. Because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised. There's that promise once again. He confirmed it with an oath. Now here's where that checkbook image comes into play. And by the way, I know that there's a younger portion of our congregation that's going, what do you mean checkbook? What do you mean check? Don't you mean Cash App, Venmo, Zelle? You know, what are you talking about, Pastor Larry? But just you know, take a walk through history with me. But a lot of us still are very comfortable with paper checks. Now, when you get a paper check that's written out to you for a certain amount, that could be an incredibly valuable thing. But it could also not be worth the paper it's written on. It could be a hot check. There could be insufficient funds. Maybe that's even happened to you before, a check someone wrote you bounced. Well, here's the image. I think when we get a promise from God, it's almost like it's a check written out on heaven's bank, right? And I'd say that's pretty reliable, wouldn't you? But with Abraham and Sarah, God actually took the unusual step of saying, I've made you this promise, but I'm going to confirm it with my oath. And I really think of that as, you know, the oath of God is basically, he's basically saying, I've got the money on deposit in the bank. Here's the promise. You come and cash it. In fact, verse 18 refers to two unchangeable things. What are the two unchangeable things? God's promise to us, that think of that as the check, and God's oath to back it up. Think of that as the money in the bank. And God will not break his word. So I think that gives us our first image, if you will, for hope. Once again, if we can't understand it, we can't do it. So what is hope? First of all, hope is taking God's promises to the bank. Hope is taking God's promises to the bank. Hope is trusting God to provide for our future. Hope is taking something that we've never earned, but are nevertheless banking on. Hope is depositing God's check. Now, if you're thinking to yourself, that is a brilliant illustration. I wish it were mine. It's not. I'm stealing it. But I'm giving a credit to one of my favorite preachers, the British Baptist preacher of the late 1800s, early 1900s, Charles Spurgeon. He actually wrote a devotional, 365-day devotional called Faith's Checkbook, as you see. And each day in this devotional, there's a promise from Scripture for us to claim. And I love what Spurgeon said about it. I think it's kind of fascinating. He said, you should think of the promises that we read in the Bible, and he wouldn't encourage us to rip verses out of context or anything. We read them in context. But he said, you should think of a promise from the Bible as a check. And when you flip it over and endorse it, as you do when you're cashing a check or depositing a check, what you're saying is, I'm making it my own. You've given me this promise, God. My hope is in you. I am making it my own. I am endorsing it. And I'm banking on the deposit of your oath that this check won't bounce. So I wanted to just kind of look at this, maybe this kind of illustrate this, a few promises from Scripture. Once again, not ripping them out of context, but how about Jeremiah 33, verse 3? Jeremiah 33, verse 3 says, call to me, God says, call to me, and I will answer you and tell you great and unsearchable things you do not know. That's a promise. We endorse that promise. We trust that as we pray, as we call to God over time, we're going to hear God speaking to us. We're going to learn new things. God is going to make us wise in profound and powerful ways. It's a check that we cash. We endorse and we cash it. We put our faith in God. Here's a second one. We know that Scripture often says that those who exalt themselves will be humbled or humiliated. But here's one. Those who humble themselves will be exalted. The world tells us to build our brand. The world tells us to kind of airbrush and try to build ourselves up. But here's a promise from God that if we live humble lives of service, he's going to take care of the honor part. And we endorse that check. We claim that promise. Here's another one. This one is especially meaningful to me in this pandemic season where so many of us have lost loved ones and we're not able to be with them in the hospital in the last days or weeks of their lives. For this God is our God. Forever and ever, he will be our guide even to the end. When we couldn't be with our loved ones who follow Christ, we know that God was with them and is with them, right? To the end, the Good Shepherd doesn't abandon us in the valley of the shadow of death. Right? We take these promises from God and we endorse them, we cash them, we hold them dear. We take them to the bank and it gives us hope, right? It's a second image of hope, and that's where we get to the anchor. I'll just give it to you up front. Hope is grasping an anchor during life's storms. Hope is that anchor we cling to during the storms of life. Now, I'll be honest. When I read verses 16 to 18, I was like, I don't know, Lord. What does this mean? And it took me a long time. But my heart surged when I got to verse 19. Verse 19 is one of those needlepoint verses, right? You put in the living room. Verse 19 says, we have this hope as an anchor for the soul. Firm and secure. What is hope? Hope is an anchor. Hope keeps us tethered to God. Now, normally, when an anchor is used, it's a nautical image, isn't it? A ship drops an anchor in port to keep it from drifting out to sea. You know what I didn't know until studying this over the last couple of weeks is that early on in Christian history, maybe around 200 years after Jesus rose from the dead, early church theologians looked at this anchor image and they said, man, that is powerful. And it's like, one early teacher, his name was Clement of Alexandria, he said that a ship's anchor is a very appropriate image for a Christian if you're going to put it on a ring or a seal for your correspondence. It's kind of like the James Avery of the day. Clement was saying, sell anchor rings, sell anchor necklaces. You know, and it actually even early in the church's history began to pop up on tombstones. Isn't that something? Here lies so-and-so. But then you see that anchor, and you know, their mortal remains are here, but you know where they really are, right? Because they're anchored to God. Now, the anchor's a powerful image. But the author of Hebrews, like a lot of preachers sometimes do, he takes this image and he plays with it in a different and intriguing kind of way. Because as I said, usually when we speak of an anchor, we're on a ship, we throw it overboard, the gravity, force of gravity makes the iron go downward, right? But in this passage, the anchor is actually thrown upward. And it's thrown upward by the power of hope. In fact, I want us to look at the end of verse 19 and then into the beginning of verse 20. This hope enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where our forerunner, very important word, Jesus, has entered on our behalf. Now, when you see words like inner and sanctuary and curtain, in Hebrews, Hebrews talks a lot about this kind of this holy of holy, God's holy presence in heaven. And how now we can enter into this holy presence of God because of Jesus. And then this idea of the forerunner, the Greek word is prodromos, prodromos. And a prodromos in the ancient world was a soldier who went ahead of the troops and made sure the path was secure. Very brave thing for that one soldier to go ahead, the prodromos to go ahead and to clear out the path for everybody else. And so Jesus, the author of Hebrews says, is our prodromos. He goes ahead. He marches now where we will march soon. He's gone behind the curtain into the secret presence of God in heaven, and that is where he has secured our anchor. That's our hope. A friend of mine is a preacher. His father is a preacher, and his father's name is Stuart Briscoe. And Stuart once served in Britain's Royal Marines as a young man, and he actually trained as a commando for cliff assaults. And this training, because it was intended to be a surprise, they were done at night. They were done as quickly and as quietly as possible. They'd be in a boat. They'd pull close to a cliff, and then they'd fire a little rocket. And the rocket, kind of attached to the rocket, was this kind of anchor, if you will. It was called a grapnel. I've got a picture of it to show you. And also a light rope. So here's the idea. You're in this little boat by a cliff. You fire up the rocket. The grapnel goes to the top, light rope, and then you pull, 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 and you hope that it catches on to something secure. And then he said, we had these guys in our unit, And he says, these guys were expert climbers. They were like spiders, he said. And they'd get out of the boat onto the sea-strewn rocks, and they would scale the cliffs in the dark on this thin little rope that was tied to the grapnel, and just hoping that it was caught on something secure. Now, he said, they had a bigger rope that trailed behind them. And ultimately, when they got to the top, you know, when the climber got to the top, he would secure the bigger rope. Are you with me? Climber gets to the top. Now he secures the stronger, bigger rope. And then you know what he would do? He would give a couple of tugs on the other end, of, you know, on the rope. And those commandos on the other end knew that it was time for them to actually scale the cliff as well. Now, when he told this story, I'm thinking, you're 19, you're wet, you're cold, and you're scaling this cliff in the dark. Very scary. But he said, when the experts went ahead of us and secured the rope, these are his words, we had utter confidence in the security of the rope that had been fastened for us. Then Stuart Briscoe, tremendous preacher, says, this is what Jesus has done for us. He has gone ahead of us. He is in heaven with the Father. He has secured the grappling hook. He had secured the anchor. Yes, it's dark as we make the climb, especially weeks like this. Yes, it's scary as we make the climb, especially weeks like this. But hope is our anchor. Hope is secure. We felt the tug on the rope from Jesus, and we're going to keep climbing in hope until one day we're in God's presence. Hope is the sign checked by God himself. Hope is the anchor and rope attached to heaven, secured by Jesus, our forerunner. And that's powerful, isn't it? Isn't that powerful? And couldn't that keep us going these days as we make the dark, slippery, uphill climb? You know, one of our prayers for this series is that God would do something in us with our faith and our hope and our love. I mean, actually, when we started it, we were like, man, 2020 has been a hard year. 2021 is going to be better. And we're just going to have all this, you know, faith, hope, and love. Well, we still have that prayer. We maybe miscalculated on 2021, but we still have that prayer. But we're asking God, and wouldn't it be great, God, if by this time at the end of 2021, that I had a deeper daily faith in you? Wouldn't it be awesome at the end of 2021 if my hope in you was stronger? And then as we'll talk about next week, wouldn't it be fantastic if our love for God and others had just mushroomed over this next year? But what if we believed it, friends? I mean, what if we believed that hope is more powerful than the darkness? What if we believed that hope is more powerful than our enemies? Wouldn't that help us keep putting one foot in front of the other? Maybe right now you are dealing with fear that is absolutely debilitating. Jesus is tugging on the rope. And so we hold on to Jesus and we just say, I'm going to keep holding on to you and I'm going to keep walking in your direction. And I'm going to know that one day, as scripture says, my hope will be sight. One day my hope will be sight and I will be with you forever and there'll be no more darkness and no more tears. But right now, as we often sing, I'm holding on. To you. Friends, we are people of hope. We are people of prayer. Our God has made holy promises to us, signed checks, waiting for our endorsement. And Jesus himself has gone before, our prodromos has gone into heaven, secured the anchor. He's tugging on the rope right now. Do you feel it? Grab on. Trust him. Keep climbing. Heavenly Father, on a horrific week, we claim the promises of hope now more than ever. We give thanks for Jesus. Jesus who has made a way through the curtain. Jesus who has made a way through the veil. And a new and living way through his crucified body. Lord, right now we give thanks for our hope. Lord, we have this wealth of promises in your word, just gathering dust like unendorsed checks, Lord. Teach us what it means to know your word and put our hope in you and trust in you. And Lord, we thank you that you've secured the rope. And with that, Lord, we will keep climbing in hope as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.